produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
You will hear the third book of the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We haven't got that far yet, but those are your five books of the law, okay, or the law of Moses. So Leviticus means relating to the Levites. The Levites are who? Levi, okay, one of the brothers, Levi, remember, Moses' brother, and the tribe of Levi is where you get the Levitical priest, okay? So we're going to talk a lot about priests. We're going to talk a lot about rules and regulations and offerings and sacrifices, okay? Now, Leviticus gives us regulations for worship, for laws on ceremonial cleanliness, moral laws, and holy days is the purpose of Leviticus. Remember, Leviticus complements Exodus. It does not advance time. Let me say it again. It does not advance time. It does not advance the story of the Israelites. Come on in, sister. The story of the Israelites or the story of the Hebrews, as we say. Okay? It does not advance that. Now, that's very, very important for you to understand, because when you're reading, your mind tends to read in a way that you perceive it as a timeline. Okay? So if you're thinking about it as a timeline, you will be a little off. You have to know what books progress time and what books does not progress time. And Leviticus is one of those books. Come on in, V, I see you. Leviticus does not advance the story. It complements Exodus. It just expounds on what's already been said. Okay? So that's why we don't have to be too detailed today, because we've already talked about it in a previous session. This is definitely the second or maybe third time that we're going to discuss some of these things. And next Thursday, I want you to be ready to start chapter 8. We're going to do 1 through 7, but 6 and 7, we may not even cover, because 6 and 7 really only restates what was said in chapters 1 through 5. Okay, so let's get started. So let's continue. The book records the law code of Israel, which Moses received from the Lord at Mount Sinai. Leviticus teaches the way to God is through sacrifice. Remember that. The way to God is through sacrifice, and that one must be holy to walk with God. Those two things, okay? The purpose is to teach the nation of Israel the way to God and to teach them how to walk with God. That's the two purposes of Leviticus. And to answer that is what we just said. The way to God is through sacrifice. How to walk with God is through holiness. So, can we be totally holy? No, we cannot. Do we do all of the sacrifices as listed in Leviticus? No, we do not. So why? What do we have to stand on? We have Jesus the Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus was not on the scene. This is the Old Testament, okay? He's building his nation. We have Christ Jesus. They do not at this time. He has not went to the cross yet. He has not hung, bled, and died for their sins. So all of these things that they have to do, they had to do, we do not have to do if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah of the world. Okay? So keep that in mind. So all of these things is substituting for the fact that they don't have Jesus as the sacrifice yet. So they have to do all of these sacrifices. Remember the scripture, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Remember that. If you keep those things in mind, then all of this will make sense for you. Okay? It will all make sense for you. So keep those things in mind. It's to teach the nation of Israel the way to God is through sacrifice, and to teach them to walk with God, you must be holy. Be ye holy because I am holy. They were holy through the sacrifices, not through their actions, okay? Through sacrifices. We got it? Okay. So you look at chapter 1, it speaks of burnt offerings. Now, how many times have we went over that? Okay, we went over burnt offerings a couple of times already, but for the sake of someone possibly looking at it on YouTube or someone signing on tonight for the first thing by Zoom channel or by the conference line on my phone that I have multiple people on that right now, praise God, is the most common of the sacrifices. Now, when you read the sacrifices, okay, burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, okay, and trespass offering, the first three are voluntary offerings. So let me make sure to say this before I forget. I don't know if you caught that as you was reading it, but make a note, okay? The first three are voluntary offerings, voluntary, okay? Burnt, grain, and peace offering are your voluntary offerings. Sin offering and trespass offering, the last two, are mandatory offerings. Okay? First three are voluntary. The last two are mandatory offerings that you read. Okay, I don't know if you caught that, but in the scripture, it would say voluntary or it would say mandatory. Okay? Or it said you must, mandatory or must. So I don't know if you caught that or not, so I want to make sure to put that in your notes. Okay, it's the most common burnt offering. The most common of the sacrifices is voluntary and was to atone for the sin of the individual. They, if you read it, it says they laid the hand on the head of the animal by the offerer to substitute for his sins. It was like to transfer my sins onto the animal. Then the animal was sacrificed and burned on the burnt offering, the burnt altar, burned there, so that sacrifice for their sins. We don't have to do that. Christ Jesus died on the cross for us, okay? So the animal was killed and burned. The blood was sprinkled all around the altar. And I know you read that, okay? So I'm not going to go verse by verse on it. I'm going to give you an overview of the chapters because we've already discussed it multiple times already, okay? So make sure, come on in. I see you, come on in. So you will see in chapter 1 it differentiated with different animals. You saw in the beginning it said herds, which means cattle, your herd, or means cattle, which was like bulls, okay? Then it said flocks, and then it says birds. Well, flocks is, that refers to sheep or goats, and birds refers to, of course, you will see turtle doves or pigeons, okay? So that was the three type of sacrifices when they was talking about burnt offerings. Herds, flocks, and birds, okay? So underline that in that chapter, okay? All of the three must be male without blemish, without spot or blemish, remember, okay? And this was most valuable to the owner. So the animals in the herd, per se, let's say to take one, was the ones without spot. Come on in, Jay, I see you. The ones without spot or blemish, they were more valuable. So that's why it was requested or signified that they had to be male. The male is the unit that causes the reproduction to grow the herd, to grow the animals, so to reproduce, correct? So if there were no male bulls, then guess what? They couldn't reproduce, right? So it had to be male, and it had to be without spot. They were the most, without blemish, they were the most valuable, okay? No defects is what that means. So they was the most valuable to the owner. So that's why they had to sacrifice that particular animal and that particular type of animal, okay? So by putting his hand on the head, the layperson symbolically transferred their guilt, their sin onto the animal, and it identified with the fate of the victim. I don't know if you caught that or not. Okay, so not only laying the hand on the animal was I'm transferring my sins to the animal in the animal to sacrifice, but it also identifies with the fate or the fate of the victim. What was the fate of the victim? It was death. What is the wages of sin? Death. Did you catch that? So that means that if I lay my hand on a bull and the priest slit the throat of the bull, I'm sorry to say it like that, but that's what was done, okay? I don't mean to be that that gruesome about it, but that's what was done. If you read the scripture, if you research it, that's actually what was done, okay? While the throat was being cut, their hand was on the head. So they experienced everything. The screaming of the animal, the blood gushing out, all of this. So what is that saying? That is saying that the person identifies with the fate of the animal, the death, meaning this could have been me. Amen, somebody. And I know you're shaking your head like, Reb, I did not catch that when I read that. That's okay. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, to convey these things to us, okay? And that's the purpose of the Bible study. The person, you know, like the phrase, I feel your pain. You know, or like when I used to get whoopings back in the day, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. I never believe that because it hurt me way more than it hurt them. But it's still, I feel your pain, okay? I feel your pain. It is, you are dying for me. So what is that saying? A picture of Jesus Christ dying for us. You got to connect the dots. Everything that you read in your Bible has a purpose for it being there. It has a meaning for being there. It has a lesson for us to learn from it. But we just have to study it deep enough to where we can understand why it's there. So the animal was the atonement, was the propitiation, was the substitution, was the sacrifice for us to give us a glimpse of Jesus Christ coming later to be the sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Amen, amen. I hope you caught that. I hope you caught that. Okay, so moving right along. By sprinkling blood all around the altar signifies that the animal's life belonged to God. The blood is the life force or the life source of anything living, okay? You know, the animals and humans, our blood is the life source. So sprinkling that all around the altar, the scripture says, signifies that the life was created and belongs to God. So it's being sacrificed back unto God for the remission of the sin of the offerer. Okay? Amen. Amen. Moving right along. So I try to pull out certain things that may cause you a little confusion or that may spark your interest as you're reading it. One thing that jumped out at me from the page, it says that the insides or entrails were washed first before they were burned. And I'm like, what? That kind of was glaring to me. But when I researched it, it is that when they kill the animal, they drain the blood. Okay? They drain the blood, just like we talked about on the burnt offering. Okay, when we talked about how they did that in previous sessions, we already know about that. But then the insides, if you think about it, would have the bodily fluids, the filth of inside the body, that had to be washed first. Then it was burned on the altar because the altar was holy itself. Okay? So all of that had to be cleaned out first. Then those parts, the inside parts, then could be burned as a burnt offering for their sins. Okay? So if you saw that and that kind of glared at you, jumped off the page like it did me, it may not have did you, but it did to me. I had to research that to see why. And that is the reason why. Okay? You could not burn something filthy on the altar. The altar was holy. Amen? Amen. So let's move right along to chapter 2. Chapter 2, you will see it says the grain offering. And yes, we have covered this before. All of the offerings we have covered before. So we're not getting in too much of detail. I'm trying to pull out the things that maybe I didn't mention before and just to refresh your mind on what we talked about before. Amen? Okay, so now remember I told you the first three offerings are voluntary offerings. Okay, so chapter 2, the grain offering. The grain offering was a voluntary offering as well. It was a voluntary offering of flour or of grain. Okay? The purpose, or it was used to express thankfulness and dedication to God. Thankfulness and dedication to God. It was made of fine flour. And if you see in your Bible, it says that you shall pour oil on it, you know, the expensive pure oil, and put frankincense on it as well. The priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, and an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, let me stick a pin in it right there. Oftentimes you see that phrase, sweet aroma to the Lord. I have said when I was officiating or facilitating, should I say, the worship service in our local church, I have said that our praise and our worship is sweet smelling savor unto the nostrils of the Lord. What that actually means is that it is acceptable to God. Not that he, you know, is an example, you know, it is sweet smelling. We can smell the scents, the incense and the frankincense being burned, and it's a sweet aroma. And it says that it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. But what that actually means, translated, is that it is an acceptable sacrifice to God. So your praise is an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Your worship is an acceptable sacrifice unto God. This grain offering burnt by fire with the oil and the frankincense is a sweet aroma or an acceptable sacrifice unto God. That's what it is translated. That's what that really means. And that carries over to, like I said, other things. When you see in the Bible, sweet aroma or sweet smelling savor unto the nostrils of God, that means that what is being presented to God or sent up to God in our praise and our worship and our prayer or our meditation or our sacrifice, that it is acceptable unto God. Okay? Not that he smells it. If he wants to, he can smell it, but it is, the translation of that is it's what you're offering, no matter what it is, that is acceptable, okay? And if the Bible says anything about that is not acceptable or a sweet smelling savor, or if it is foul smell or anything negative, then what is? What is that? The converse of that is that it is not acceptable unto God. If it says it's a stench or that it's a foul smell or anything like that, that's the opposite of sweet smelling savor, then that means that it's not acceptable unto God. Amen? Just a little tidbit for you, okay? All right, moving right along. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. So after the first of it was offered, then it was given, the rest of the offering was given to Aaron and his sons. Now, always keep in mind, when you speak of Aaron, the priesthood, his sons, the Levitical priests, they are always, always provided for so that they can do the work of the Lord. Okay? Always. And I'm not talking about tithe right now, so just don't get on that kick. But this standard is why you see it's always best, even in today's time, it is always best for the pastor of your local church to be a full-time pastor and provided for, okay? Not working 40, 50, 60 hours a week and then trying to pastor, because at the end of the day, something is going to come up short, okay? He's not going to be able to see somebody. He's not going to be able to go to the hospital one time. He's not going to be able to come see you on your sick bed. He's not going to be able to come check on you here. Something is going to fall short if he's stuck on a job. They were to be daily consecrated, separated, sanctified unto the work of the Lord. That is what this means, okay? That is what this means. So they were always provided for. The Levitical priests were always provided for, okay? So it mentioned that with all the grain offerings, that you shall add salt to it as well. So we got oil, expensive oil, we got frankincense, and then the offering is specified salt as well. Without salt, there's no flavor, they always say. And it must be unleavened. We remember that. From why? From back to the Exodus, when they did not have time to prepare the leaven in the bread to let it rise, they had to leave immediately, so the bread was unleavened. So that's why you always see sacrifices is always unleavened bread to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt during the Exodus, okay? Just to refresh your memory. Okay, and it must be made of the first fruits, which is the choice part that belong to God. The first fruit of our offering still unto this day is the offering that is acceptable by God. It is the offering that belongs to God. He gives us 100%. We give our first fruit back unto him. He gives us, if you want to say 90 and we give him back 10, we should give more than that, but you know how that goes. So that's the first fruits. Amen. Amen. So let's move right along to chapter 3. Chapter 3. This is the third of the five offerings. The first three are voluntary. So it was voluntary for them to do. Well, let me make sure to say this now. It was voluntary for them to do so. But you can deduct if they did not do so, there were consequences and repercussions. Okay, I just like saying that, consequences and repercussions. Okay, so if they knew better, they knew that this is what they need to do. Okay, chapter 3, the peace offering, voluntary offering to express their desire to fellowship with the Lord. Part of the animal was used as a festive meal. So this one is different. The other offering, the entire animal had to be burned or sacrificed, okay? So here, part of the animal in a peace offering was used as a festive meal. So they sacrificed part, and then they prepared the other part. Now, this could either be from a herd a lamb or a goat, okay, which we saw before, part of what we saw before, from the herd, okay? When we say herd, we mean the bull, okay? Lamb or a goat, okay? Then, it signified communion between the worshiper and God. So they sacrificed, the first fruit of it was given, dedicated unto God. The rest was prepared as a meal. So that means, God, you get your part, then we commune with the rest. So that established a worshiper between worshiper and God, communion and fellowship between the two. Okay? Was the purpose of the peace offering. It was the only sacrifice that in which the worshiper, I'm getting tongue-tied, ate the shared meal with the priest. Okay? It's the only one. I hope you caught that in your reading. They shared the meal with the priest. Then, the fat was considered the most, what they call fat is a little different than what we call fat, but what they call fat, the fat of the lamb or the fatted calf or the choice part is what they call the fat. The fat was considered the most valuable part of the animal. Now, it gave a stipulation that the fat by the person could not be consumed. It had to be sacrificed. The blood could not be consumed. It had to be sacrificed, sprinkled on the altar. Okay? So, and let me say this, as I remind you, the nation of Israel, the forming nation, I got to keep remembering to say the forming nation of Israel, the infant nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the 12 tribes, they were the only followers of the Lord, translated Yahshua, the creator God. Everybody else was followers of Satan or some type of pagan satanic religion. Remember that. They constantly, in their worship sessions, participated in the consumption of blood. Okay? We see it in our movies today when we see all this funny stuff and witchcraft and all that type of stuff. You see blood all over the place and they're drinking it or consuming it in some type of way. Okay, that's pagan or demonic or satanic rituals. God specifically said that the fat and the blood, the fat, the choice part of the animal belonged to him, but the blood had to be sacrificed. It cannot be consumed by us. At no time does God want us to consume the blood. Okay? At no time. I received a message this week saying, well, what if I like, and yes, this was, it sounds funny, but it is a very, very sincere question. I like eating steaks rare. So am I guilty of consuming blood? Well, let me tell you something. When an animal is slaughtered, the blood is drained from the animal, all of it. If the blood is not drained, the meat will spoil and go bad, okay? All of the blood is drained. The red color that you see in your steak, I forget the chemical that it's called, is not blood, okay? When you see red meat and you see the redness of color, that's not blood. The blood has been drained from the meat during the slaughter process. I've seen it done numerous of times, okay, in person. So trust me on that one, okay? And look it up for yourself. When you cut into a rare steak, that's not blood, okay? That's not blood. So we are not to consume blood at any time. Amen? Amen. So that brings us to chapter 4. Chapter 4. See, y'all didn't know y'all would get other life lessons in this as well, huh? I throw in a lot of information as we go. Okay, so chapter 4 is the sin offering. Remember, the first three are voluntary. The last two are mandatory. Sin offering is and peace offering. No. Sin offering and trespass offering is mandatory. So now we're at chapter 4, sin offering. So The main purpose of this offering was to deal with a situation where purification was needed. Okay, purification. Like to purify the altar. And it was also used as part of the Day of Atonement. Remember, the Day of Atonement was the one day that the high priest, which was Aaron at this time, would go in, make the sacrifice. He would go behind the veil on this one day a year to make the atonement or the sacrifice for the entire nation of people. Okay? One time, the Day of Atonement. He was the high priest, who is our high priest. That's an example of our high priest, Christ Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, okay? Our high priest, that is an example of our high priest. He went on the cross once and once only for us for the remission of our sins. Amen? All of this ties right into Christ Jesus, people. So it shows you the importance of needing to have a Savior is what it was, okay? So, in a sin offering, it was a male or female animal, depending on who was giving it, without blemish, though, as follows, okay? As follows, because I know you saw that there were differences in there. It was bull was the sacrifice required for the high priest or the congregation, okay? A male goat for like a king, okay? A female goat or lamb for the common people, just the average person, common people, okay? So a turtle dove or pigeon for a poor person, but just slightly poor. Then a tenth of ephod, a flower for the very poor. Okay, so what are you saying, Rev? Okay. Every single person had the opportunity to give a sin offering, no matter how rich you were, no matter how poor you were. If you were rich, then you could give something like a goat or a lamb. If you were not rich or not well off, should I say? If you could afford it, you would sacrifice a goat or a lamb. If you were slightly under that, if you were slightly poor, then you were allowed to give a turtle dove or a pigeon. Slightly under that, if you were very poor, then you could just give a tenth of an ephod of flour. But you could still make the sacrifice or the offering for your sin, the sin offering, okay? Now, the high priest had to give more. So this is what you have to keep in mind. To whom much is given, much is required. Remember that. And if you stood in leadership, your sin had, thank you, Holy Ghost, your sin had greater impact on the whole nation than a common person may committing a sin. If the high priest or the priest sinned, he was accountable for the nation. So his sin was valued more. It impacted the nation. If the poorest of poor, or let me just say, not dealing with economics, but let's just say a common person in the nation. A common person in the nation could sin and it only affected him and his family. The priest sinned, he was accountable for the nation. You see the difference? If a king sinned, that was the next step down. You had the priest, then you had the kings or the rulers, okay? If they sinned, they affected the large group of people as well, but not as much as the priest. Okay? So king, or and then if the whole congregation sinned, like we remember the golden calf incident, okay, then that affected a large amount of people. So that's why you see in the sin offering, it gives those different instances, okay? And so hopefully that shed some light on why it separated it like that, okay? The level of importance was different of sin. The level of impact, yes, was different when different people sin. A common person sin, it only affects you, okay? If I sin, it affects me and my family. If I do something wrong. If the president does something wrong, that's totally different. It affects the nation. If the president pushed the button and sent off nukes, then everybody's gonna be affected. See what I'm saying? Stuff like that. Crazy example, I know, but just roll with me. That's first thing I thought of. Okay, so it was mandatory, made by one who had sinned. And if you saw that word over and over again, unintentionally, okay? If you saw that word, it's always listed unintentionally. It's made by one who has sinned unintentionally or was unclean in order to obtain purification. So by some reason, it became unclean or touching something unclean or doing something unclean. The sin offering was used as purification, okay? It was for the priest and congregation sins. The animal's carcass was butchered into parts and burned. If you remember seeing that, okay? Now for that first level, for the priest and the congregational sins, okay? On that first level, the carcass was butchered, cut into pieces, and burned. Mm. Now for the leader and the individual sins and their offering, a portion of the offering was assigned to the priest who could eat it as a sign of divine acceptance of the worshiper, okay? So they sacrificed the best parts, then the rest could be eaten, provided a meal, providing for the priest, and that was dictating that it was a sign of acceptance of the worshiper. You have been forgiven. They will partake in this meal. So then now you know that your sins are forgiven, or that sin that you committed was forgiven, okay? So the cost of sacrifice was greater for the priest and king, the people of leadership, and the congregation because their sins had greater impact on the whole nation. That's why you saw the differences. And it actually specified that the bull remains, like we talked about, the herd, the bull remains, had to be taken out of the camp and disposed by fire. You remember reading that? Because in the bull, who sacrificed the bull? The priest and congregational sins. So if the sin was of the priest and congregation, not only was it butchered and burned into parts, but the remains had to be taken outside of the camp and buried. The remains could not even stay in the camp. That's how serious God is about these offerings and these sacrifices, okay? Chapter 5, we're moving right along. Chapter 5, we're going to finish on time. Chapter 5 is trespass offering. And yes, these offerings and these sacrifices we've mentioned before, those of y'all that came on later, yes, we've mentioned them before, so this is really an overview, but it is giving you a couple of different facts in, you know, situations that we did not cover before, so we're still covering it, okay? So, chapter 5, trespass offering. This is the second of the mandatory offering, okay? Trespass offering. It was made with a ram or a lamb without blemish. Here we go again, without blemish. It had to be the best one you had. Had to be the best ram, had to be the best lamb you had, okay? It was mandatory. It was made by a person who had either deprived another person of his rights or had desecrated something holy, okay? So you either did something to another individual in your camp, in your tribe, or another tribe, and you had to make that right through an offering. Or you desecrated or made something unholy, either by you are unclean, you touch something unclean, you approach the altar unclean, something like that, you know, certain instances like that. The trespass offering was used to purify that again, okay? So if someone broke the law, oh, and also it was, this was an offering that was made by lepers for purification as well, okay? Because we see lepers throughout the Bible, okay? If someone broke the law by taking something that belonged to someone else, he was to bring a ram without blemish and to pay the restitution, okay? We talked about that last session. We talked about all this last session, but we're just going over it again because it's in this chapter, in this book. So he had to pay the restitution that was dictated by the person. So chapter 5, the trespass offering, it covers those offerings. And I'm going to tell you chapter 6. Let me say this. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, even before I say what I'm about to say. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, all they do is restate what 1 through 5 stated. Okay? So there's really no need to go over word for word 6 and 7. But I want you to make sure to read those. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 gives you, it finishes the trespass offering. And I will say something about that. Let me say something about that right now. It, chapter 6 finishes the trespass offering. But listen to this. With the trespass offering, it gives 6 examples in the chapter. It's the illegal withholding of another's property received through, okay, the illegal withholding of another's property. Get that. Received through 1, a deposit given for safekeeping. So I give you a deposit for safekeeping, and that's the, and you illegally withhold it from me, okay? Or number 2, an investment made in a business. I give you an investment for a business venture and you illegally withhold it, okay? 3, by theft, that you just flat out steal it from me. 4, property falsely acquired through defrauding a neighbor. I defraud my next door neighbor through a scam or some type of hoax or whatever the case is, or lying to him, and I acquire property that way. 5, keeping lost property. Someone lost it, you know it's not yours, you pick it up, you keep it, the person is searching for it, you know it, but you won't return it to them. 6, swearing against a neighbor falsely, false witness, okay? So these are the 6 examples, the illegal withholding of another's property received through those 6 ways is what the trespass offering deals with. And we still say now, forgive our trespasses, remember? We say that in our prayer mostly. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The trespass offering deals with those things. So what do you think God is saying? God is saying, deal with your neighbor in a fashion that you may remain righteous and holy before God. You should not acquire anything or say anything falsely or illegally against your neighbor or another human being. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, remember? And secondly, to love thy neighbor. So we are to love God with everything within us. And if we are made, and we are made in the image and likeness of God, then we should treat our neighbor as we are made in the image and likeness of God, and they are made in the image and likeness of God. And God's likeness is love. His image is love. God is love, which is the first attribute of God. It's love, it's grace, and it's mercy. It's forgiveness. So we should treat our neighbor as if we were made in God's image, and we are. So the trespass offering dealt with that. Do not deal falsely with your neighbor. Do not acquire anything falsely. Do not lie, cheat, or steal. Or do not speak falsely against your neighbor. And that's what it deals with. So that's how chapter 6 starts. But then, if you see in your Bible, and especially in your study Bible, I will always harp on that, get a study Bible. It says, chapter 6, give you a heading of the law of the burnt offering. Well, chapter 1 was the burnt offering, right? We went through the whole chapter of the burnt offering. Chapter 2, then it says the grain offering. That was discussed in chapter 2. The law of the sin offering, I just told you, in chapter 3. Then in chapter 7, you have the law of the trespass offering, okay? I discussed that full chapter. The law of the peace offering, I just finished discussing, okay? So then you have it gives you a stipulation of fat and blood may not be eaten in chapter 7. We already discussed that, okay? And it ends chapter 7 with a portion of Aaron and his sons, and I've discussed that already. The Levites or the Levitical priests will always be provided for. And I gave you specific examples of how they will be provided for. So make sure to read chapter 6. Make sure to read chapter 7. We've already discussed it, but just make sure to read it. It just states that what was stated in the previous chapter is put into law. And it is a law to always be remembered. Okay? So make sure to do that. Next session, we will start chapter 8. And chapter 8 is Aaron and his sons are consecrated. Chapter 9 is the priestly ministry begins. So we're going to start with the priest, Aaron and his sons, and the priestly ministry. And we're going to go on for that. We're going to cover a lot of chapters if we can. I have to get Leviticus finished before we break for Christmas. So that tells you that we have 2 more weeks. For those of you guys that signed on a little later, we have 2 more Thursdays before Christmas Eve. The Thursday of the week of Christmas is Christmas Eve. We will not meet that Thursday. The following Thursday is New Year's Eve. We will not meet that Thursday. So we have 2 more sessions. Then we will have a 2-week break, and we will resume our Bible study on the first Thursday in January, which is the 7th. Amen? Amen. Well, that concludes this session. I will say I got about 7 more minutes. Okay, so let me say this. Okay, that doesn't conclude this session. Let me say a few more things. So don't let your mind wander. And don't let your mind say that this is useless information, okay? Or it is monotonous information. You have to think of it as this is how the people of Israel was able to commune with God. Just as with us, Christ Jesus is our intercessor for the Father, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us, okay? This was the means for them to be acceptable in the sight of God and to be able to have a relationship and to commune with God. That's how imperative and important these offerings and sacrifices were. So don't take it lightly. And remember, The key to this is obedience. God wanted to put all of these rules and regulations on them to teach them how to be obedient. Now, we talk about the Ten Commandments, but I've told you before, it was over 600 laws. Half of them thou shalls, half of them thou shall nots. The 10 was just 10 groupings, that everything pretty much fell under the 10 groupings. But God knew that there's no way a person born into sin and iniquity in this sinful world, sin was in the world due to the sins of Adam, okay? So every person after Adam was born into sin and iniquity, onto this sinful world, on this sinful earth. God knew that a sinful creature could not abide by all of the laws. So, since he knew that, that meant that they had to have a way to get back into right standing with God. They had to have a way to atone for their sins. And they had to have something to sacrifice for their sins. Because remember, God's desire was to commune with his creation. That's why in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God moving through the garden and speaking to them directly. That is what God always wanted. But sin separated us from God, not God from us. So the Hebrews or Israelites, same thing, had to have a way to atone for their sins because an unholy being or person cannot commune with a holy God. So the purpose of the tabernacle, and I always try to tie everything in for you, the purpose of the tabernacle was to have a separated, sectioned off area and covering for the Spirit of God to dwell in the midst of the camp that was separated and sectioned off with all the tribes around the camp in ranks, that God could be in the midst of his people. Without direct contact, but he could still be in the midst to where the people felt a part of God. Amen? That's why this was so very important. It may seem to you as just reading it now to where, okay, it wasn't that big of a deal, but Christ is that big of a deal for us. That I know that I have a way to the Father. There's no other way to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So in order for me to get to the Father, the Most High God, I have to be a believer of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah is what that means in Hebrew. I have to have a way to the Father, and that's through the suffering Savior, the suffering sacrifice, the perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb that gave his life voluntarily for me, for you, and for the sins of the world. He did that for us. So now we have a direct connection with the Father.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.